Psalm 1 tonight. Psalm 1. Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Let's pray. Father, help us now. Without your help, we'll just be sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. We'll be of no avail and no profit. So we ask for your power. Ask for the work of the Holy Spirit. I pray that you'd help us to preach. Open hearts. Give understanding. And we'll thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now I want to bring you a little message tonight called The Happy Dude. Well, that's because the guy here in Psalm 1 is a happy dude. And he's the blessed man. He's a happy fellow. And being happy or being blessed, people, you know, you talk to folks, and if you talk to religious folks and they've got a good life, they'll say, I'm blessed. You know, God's blessed me. I've got a blessed life. You talk to carnal Christians and worldly people. If they've been reasonably successful and things are kind of going their way, they'll say, yeah, I'm happy, you know. I'm happy with my life. I'm happy with myself. And so we kind of use the words interchangeably, to be blessed or to be happy or to be content with ourselves or our situation. Now, in Psalm 1, this fellow is blessed. But being blessed or being happy is not an accidental thing. It's not something that just spontaneously happens. At least not from God's perspective or from a Christian perspective. There are reasons why a person is happy, and it's based on way of life and choices and beliefs and conduct and all kind of things enter into it. We live in a generation where they think that you have a right to be happy. No matter what you do or how you live, you ought to be a happy person. You owe it to yourself. You know, that's the mentality of our day and age. If you're alive, then the fact that you're here certainly means that you deserve to have a good life and to be happy, irregardless of your actions or your conduct or who you associate with or the habits of your life, which is just utter nonsense. Most people are unhappy because they do things that bring unhappiness. They participate in things that bring sorrow. They have belief systems that are contrary to the truth and are counterproductive, and they will not result in a happy or a blessed life. They have activities in their life. They have habits in their life that tend to rob them of peace and joy and happiness. And then they get upset and they say, well, you know, I'm as good as the next guy, and I don't live any worse than anybody else. How come? You know, they want to know why they have problems. Well, the same reason the guy next to you probably has problems. He's made the same dumb decisions and participated in the same dumb practices. And you look at somebody and say, well, they're blessed and they're happy. Now, when I say blessed and happy, I don't necessarily mean wealthy or have a lot. A lot of poor folks are just as contented as a dog in the sun. I mean, happiness is not related to what you possess. Amen. A lot of wealthy people, a lot of people who possess a great deal, never experience real happiness. They are always sad and depressed or in trouble or doubtful or fearful or apprehensive. And their wealth and material prosperity did not bring them happiness. And so when we're talking about being blessed or being happy, we're not talking about your material condition in this world. We're talking about your state of mind. The condition of your heart, your outlook on life. And a lot of poor people are very happy and consider themselves very blessed. Amen? Some of y'all are counting on stuff, I can tell. It's not going to work. Now, so to be happy or to be blessed is not necessarily what you have. It's an attitude. It's an outlook. It's a realization of the truth. It's a realization of the blessings of God in your life. And a lot of times that is dependent on decisions you've made and outlooks that you have. And so I want to bring you a little message called the Happy Do, because in Psalm 1, this fella finds himself blessed. But in Psalm 1, it tells us why this fella is blessed. The secret to this man's happiness is found right there in Psalm 1. And basically, everything that it takes to make a happy individual or a blessed individual can be found in those six short verses. And I want to be very positive tonight. I'm trying not to be a negative preacher. And so I just want to say positive things all night. So let me tell you, first of all, with three little things about the positively negative side of this picture. Now, this psalm starts, "Blessed is the man that walketh not." See, there's a prohibition. There's a don't. There's a thing that he doesn't do, and he's the happy man. So in order to be blessed, there are some things that you can't do. Now, that's a very positive statement. Amen. And so, well, what was it that this fella does not do? Well, the negative things in this blessed man's life are these. One, he does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. You say, well, what is the counsel of the ungodly? Well, the counsel of the ungodly, the worldly crowd, the unsaved crowd, the people who don't know God, their counsel is to walk in the broad way, that is the easy way, the popular way, the accepted way. Their counsel would be to follow the crowd if it's popular, if it's convenient, if it's the easiest way, if it's the most acceptable way. That's the way you ought to go. Don't ever fight the flow. Don't ever try to swim upstream. Go with the flow. If it's popular, if it's acceptable, then it's okay for you to participate in it. That's always the counsel of the world. They never counsel you to go with God. They never counsel you to go with righteousness. Amen. If you listen to the advice of the world, they will have you participating in the things of the world. They will have you going in the way of the world, and they will rob you of the blessedness or the blessings of Almighty God. And so you can't walk in the counsel of the ungodly and be blessed by the Lord, because the way of the world is contrary to God. His ways are not our ways. And when you find the world going a certain direction, adopting a certain philosophy, 99 times out of 100, it is the wrong position. If you're a Christian, without even looking it up in your Bible, just look and see what's popular in contemporary society, what the vast majority of unsaved folks are doing, and just mark it down. That's the wrong thing to do, and it is the wrong way to go. People come and they say, well, preacher, I don't know what I ought to do about this situation. I don't know which way to go. Well, just take a look at it. You don't have to be a rocket scientist most of the time to figure it out. If it's the broad way, it normally leads to destruction. If it's the broad way, it normally leads away from God. The world won't get on the right side of the thing one time out of 1,000. And so just keep an eye on the trends and the direction of the world and the fashions of the world and the fads of the world, and you'll know 9 times out of 10 which ones are wrong and which way you ought to go. Now, this guy does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't listen to their advice. He doesn't take their counsel. Not only that, he is positively negative in this respect. He does not stand in the way of sinners. Now, the ungodly, when we refer to the ungodly in that passage, we're talking about people who don't know God and who have no respect or knowledge of God. But this, then it says he does not stand in the way of sinners. A sinner is a person who is deliberately goes against God. This fella knows what's right, knows what's wrong. He has some concept of God. He has some concept of right and wrong, has some concept of proper action and conduct, but he deliberately and with malice aforethought goes against that. This fella is a sinner. He knows what God wants and just doesn't do it because it doesn't please him. And so this wise man, this blessed man, doesn't listen to the counsel of the ungodly, and he doesn't stand in the way of sinners. When sinners entice, he goes the other way. When his friends say, why don't you stop with us this evening, and we'll have a couple of drinks on the way home, that guy's not going with the sinners down to the pub. Amen. And when sinners entice and counsel and want you to do things that you know are not right and not godly and not good for your Christian life, not good for your testimony, the man that's blessed of God simply doesn't go with that crowd. They say, well, why don't you come to the Christmas party? So, well, is there going to be drinking there? Well, those that want to drink can, and those that don't have to. I'm sorry, I'm not coming. Well, why not? You think you're better than us? No, but that Bible said that you're not to be among wine bibblers or riotous eaters of flesh. Those folks that are partying and reveling and drinking and carousing, you're not supposed to mingle with that crowd. Amen? So there are some things that the blessed man doesn't do. He doesn't go with the sinners. You know if they're going to go gambling, if they're going to go drinking, if they're going to go carousing, if they're going to get on the dope, if they're going to listen to the bad music, if they're going to watch the bad movies, guess where the man that's blessed of God is not going to be found hanging out. That's not his crowd. Amen. Amen. He has separated himself from those people, and he does not walk with them, and he does not stand with them. Then the next thing he positively does not do. See how positive I'm being? Not one negative thing, right? This guy positively does not sit in the seat of the scornful. He said, well, now, what does that mean? Well, people who hang around with sinners, Christians who let their friends be worldly people, unsaved people, or backslidden Christians, if you hang with that crowd and run with that crowd long enough, sooner or later, you become scornful. That is, you scorn the things of God. Their attitude, their mindset, their philosophy rubs off on you. And you find yourself being disdainful of the things of God. When the preacher says you shouldn't do this or you shouldn't do that, or you ought to do this and you ought to do that, you deride it. You make fun of it. You look down on it. You hold it in contempt. You have become scornful of the things of God and of the people of God. You say, well, that's silly, that's stupid, that's old-fashioned. I believe you can be a Christian and do so-and-so. And what you've done is you've adopted a scornful attitude in relation to the people of God and to the things of God. You say, where'd that come from? That came from hanging around with people who are sinners, people who are not right with God, people who have bad habits and bad practices and bad attitudes in their own life. That is the reason it's very important, it's imperative, it's critical that Christian people hang with other Christian people. Amen. And not the worst Christian people you can find. You say, well, all my friends are Christian. Yeah, but how come all the ones you picked out don't have any standards, don't have any separation, don't have any conviction, aren't faithful to church? Well, because they do things and they go places that you shouldn't ought to go and shouldn't ought to do. But it's fun and the flesh enjoys it, and so you hang with that crowd. And when you do, then you've got to justify why you're not faithful to the things of God and why you don't have conviction. And the only way you can do that is to become scornful. The people you hang around with will affect your attitude about the things of God. That's the reason people who don't go to church on a regular basis, who are not faithful in their Bible reading, instead of people who do not try to maintain a testimony, I don't want them for close personal friends. Amen. I want fellowship with them at church and those kind of things, and pray for them and hope they do better and work with them and all that. But the folks I'm going to hang around with and hang out with and spend time with, I want them to be the upper echelon. I don't want anybody pulling me down. I don't want to hang around with people that are going to have habits or attitudes that are going to slow me up in my Christian walk. I do not want to become scornful of the things of God. I don't want to become scornful of what the preacher has to say. I want this book to have an impact on my life. I want church to have an impact on my life. I want to get closer to God and walk the straight and narrow way, not the broad way. And I don't ever want to become scornful of the book. I don't want to ever have an attitude that you don't have to take it serious, or that's not important, or God really didn't mean what it says. I want this book to make me fear and to make me tremble. I want this book to put a stirring in my heart. I want this book to bring conviction. Amen. I don't ever get scornful of the ways of God. Now, those are the three positively negative things. Now, I want to give you six positively positive things for the blessed man. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But, now, these are positively positive things. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Now, what's this fellow's joy? The Bible. His delight is in the law of the Lord. This old boy, when he reads that book, it speaks to his heart. It brings him peace. It brings him comfort. It brings him joy. It gives him light. It gives him direction. It gives him purpose. It gives him instruction. It gives him rebuke. It gives him admonition. This old book works in his heart and in his life to bring him closer to God and make him more what he ought to be. And so he delights in the Word of God. He doesn't pick up the Bible and say, well, I don't know why God wants us to do that, and I don't know why you can't do this, and I don't know why you can't go there. He's not disdainful of the Word of God. He's not contentious about the Word of God. He delights in the Word of God. And when God says, this is not good for you, don't do that, he'll say, thank you, Lord. I appreciate you warning me about the dangers. When the Bible said, thou shalt, he'll say, Lord, I appreciate you giving me instruction and light. I'm glad that you pointed out the way that I should walk. See? And he delights himself in the law of God. He's not one of those Christians that say, well, I don't know why you can't do that. That church down the road, them folks down there do it, and you're always against everything. Amen. This guy, if you show it to him in the book, he believes it. You show it to him in the Bible, he wants to put it into his life. His delight is in the law of the Lord. He loves this old Bible. He knows that it's going to show him what's best for him. He knows that it's going to point him in the right direction. He knows that if he listens to it, it will keep him out of trouble. He knows that if he listens to it, it will lead him in the right paths. And so he delights in the law of the Lord. Then look at his thoughts. In his law doth he meditate day and night. He not only loves the Bible and delights himself in it, this fella, when he reads it, thinks about it. He meditates. Now, we don't have time for meditation. People don't ever have time to stop and think things through. So how do you know that? Well, I listen to people. And they say things, and I know they haven't thought about it. If they'd have thought about what they were saying, they'd have never said some of the things they said. If they had thought about it, they would never have taken the course of action they took. Because what they did was fundamentally wrong, dumb, stupid. Couldn't possibly have taken a worse course of action. It's obvious that they didn't give it any thought. They just jumped into it. And we see it in all kind of ways and in all kind of places. You've got these little talking heads on the TV that come on every night and bring you the news. And somebody will come on and give a speech or something, and they'll come back and critique it, and they'll say, now, it seems like the president was trying to say. And they tell you what you ought to think about what he said. And people pick that up, and you listen to them talk the next day, and they are parroting what the talking head said. They didn't have a thought about that thing on their own at all. They just picked it up because it was the easiest thing to do. They never sat down and weighed the information pro and con and decided on their own. They never thought a thing through. We're in too big a hurry. We don't have time to meditate. There's an old English word called to muse, means to think. It's where we get our word meditate. It's what they call Middle English. To muse means to think. Now, in the Greek language, anytime you put an A in front of a word, it means the opposite or opposite direction of the thing. For example, a theist is a person who believes in God. An atheist is a person who does not believe in God, right? To muse means to think. To amuse means to what? Not to think. What do Americans want all the time? They want amusement. They want diversion. They want things that keep them from thinking. But this fella meditates in the law of God day and night. He reads it, then he thinks about what it said. What was he trying to teach me? What can I glean from it? What can I learn from it? What is there in there that will be profitable to me? What does it show me that I should not do? What does it instruct me that I should do? See? We have all kind of folks in America that read their Bible because they're required. They've got, you know, their church says, let's all read a chapter a day. Let's all read three chapters a day. Or they have some thing. They've made a vow to God that they'd read their Bible every day. So they do. But they never, ever, ever stop and say, well, what did I just read? What was that about? What was the point? Now, what did God put that in there for? What can I learn from that? Was that written to me? See, what we need to do, the fellow who is blessed of God is the fellow who will not only delight himself in the book and say, Lord, whatever's in there, if you will show it to me, I'll go by. Here's a fellow, the fellow that's blessed of God, sits down and thinks about what that book said. What is God trying to teach me? What is he trying to show me? Boy, if people would sit down and read their Bible and think about it, and say, now, Lord, if you'll show it to me, I'll apply it to my life. Give me some instruction out of there. And then sit down and think that thing through and let God speak to their heart. Boy, there would be all kind of folks that would come to all kind of different opinions and convictions. There'd be all kind of Christians who never saw anything wrong with this, that, and the other, who would be instantly changing their mind about it. But they've never bothered to think it through. They just said, well, I don't see nothing wrong with it, and I don't care what you say, I'm not changing. Amen. They've got their mind made up. They say, my mind's made up. Don't confuse me with the facts. Amen. If a man or woman would be honest, and I got up and preached on women ought not to wear pants, a person who is honest and looks at the verses wouldn't have one bit of trouble with it. You know what they do? They never think it through. They get mad. They get offended. They get their feelings hurt. They find themselves instantly in opposition, and so they are not going to think about it and think it through. They're afraid if they do, they'll come to the same conclusion that they have to change their life. Because, well, I don't see nothing wrong with smoking. Well, that's because you never thought about it. If you'd have read your Bible and thought about it, you'd see something wrong with it. Hello? I think I'm here all by myself this evening. See how positive I'm being? Haven't said one negative thing. So we have his joy. We have his hopes. Now we're talking about a man who is blessed of God. Then not only do we have his thoughts, here's his hope. He is like a tree planted by the rivers of water. He has every right to expect that if he follows God, meditates in his book, applies it to his life, obeys the Lord, then he's to be like a tree planted by rivers of water. Then he is to take root. He is to grow. He is to become strong. He is to grow in the things of God. Amen. You know why the South is full, full to overflowing of saved people who are still babes in Christ? They've been saved 5 years, 15 years, 25 years, and they go to church on a regular basis, but they have never grown in their Christian experience. They are at the same level. They have the same convictions and the same standards and the same understanding that they had 6 months after they got saved. They didn't shun the old crowd. They still hang with the wrong people. They are influenced by the wrong people. They never got in their Bible. They don't delight in it. They don't meditate in it. It has had little or no impact on their life. And so they haven't grown. The way to grow is to get in the book and let it water you and nurture you and cause you to grow and become big or strong in the Lord. And you can't get strong in the Lord without filling yourself full of this book. I'll bet you there's not a person in this room wouldn't be embarrassed to death if I said, I'm going to start right here and I want y'all to quote verses. You say, well, I know a bunch of verses, okay? But we're not just going to quote verses. I'm going to ask you verses about specific things. And if I pointed at you and said, give me three verses on money. Most of you couldn't give me more than one. The love of money is the root of all evil. Everybody's got that one. But you'd be embarrassed. Well, why is that? There's a couple of hundred verses in the Bible on money. How come you couldn't give me three and you've been saved 5 years? You like money, don't you? You work to make money, don't you? You spend money, don't you? You're trying to save some money, aren't you? How come you don't know what God said about money? Because you didn't get in the book, you didn't delight yourself in the law of the Lord, and you haven't meditated in it day and night, and so you don't know what God said about it. How many of y'all got children, or have had children, or are going to have children? How about somebody giving me five verses on raising kids? They're in there. Oh, I know. Everybody knows, train up a child the way he should go, when he's old, shall not depart from it. Everybody's got that one. Well, give me four more. You want to raise him for God, don't you? When they become teenagers, don't you still want to see them sitting on church pews? When they get married and out on their own, don't you want to see them still in church, still serving God, still faithful to the house of God? Don't you want them to live right and have the right standards and right convictions, go to church and tithe and raise their family to go to church? Well, if that's what you want, how come you don't know all them verses in the Bible that teach you how to raise your kids? This fella knows that if he gets in the book and meditates in it and makes it his delight, then he has the right to be like, to, his hope ought to be that he'll be like a tree planted by rivers and waters. He ought to grow in grace and knowledge. The way to be more Christ-like, the way to be more godly, is to spend more time in this Bible. People say, well, preacher, I go to church three times a week. What does God expect? God expects you to read that Bible for yourself. The preacher can't read it all for you. I can't beat it all in your head. I get you a couple of 3 hours a week if I'm lucky. And if I say something that ticks you off, you don't come back for three or four services. You wait till what I said wears off, then you come back. It's too late. You got to come back while you're still sore. If that book's going to have any effect, you've got to be in it on a regular basis. But if you are, it may be painful from time to time, but I'll tell you what comes with it. Growth comes with the Bible. Amen? Now, not only do we see his hope, then we see his fruit. He bringeth forth fruit in his season. Now, this fella is going to bear fruit. I'm going to tell you something. The man is blessed who won't hang with the ungodly, won't walk and stand with the sinners, and won't sit in the seat of the scornful, but he delights in the law of the Lord and meditates therein day and night. He'll be like a tree planted by rivers of water, and then he will bear fruit. You can't, if you get rid of the bad influences in your life, you get rid of the people that hold you back and keep you from being spiritually minded and keeping your mind on the things of God, if you will get in the Word of God and learn it and let it speak to you and work in your heart, if you'll do those things, you will bear fruit for Jesus Christ. Your life will be a testimony. It will be a witness for God Almighty. You can't help if the tree grows, the tree will produce fruit. But you got to get the tree planted by the water so that it can be nurtured and grow. If it grows, it will automatically bring fruit. If you grow in grace and knowledge, if you begin to learn that Bible and you let it have an impact on your life, if you let it influence you in what you should do and what you should not do, how you ought to behave and how you ought not to behave, the kind of people you ought to be with, the habits that you have in your life, if you'll let that Bible take charge of your life and direct it, I guarantee you the tree will grow, and when it grows, it will bear fruit. People will observe your life and see that you have something they don't have, that you have peace they don't have, that you have purpose they don't have, that you have direction that they don't have. And those people will come to you for counsel and advice when they have times of adversity and hardship in their life. Listen, when unsaved people have problems in their life, don't kid me, they know who to go to and say, will you pray for me? I've been saved 27 years, and I have scores of people over the years come, and I haven't even talked to them directly, but they'll come and they say, listen, I know you're a Christian. Would you pray for me? I got such and such a problem. Anybody here ever had people do that? So I wonder why that was. It's because they could see in you something they don't have. See, that's bearing fruit for Jesus Christ. Now listen, if you get in that book and you grow, you will bear fruit. The Bible said that you can tell a tree by the fruit that it bears. The tree is supposed to bear fruit. Pear trees bring forth pears. Apple trees bring forth apples. Peach trees bring forth peaches, and Christians bring forth other Christians. Amen. That's just supposed to be the natural, normal outcome of being a child of God. That's not making you a celebrity. That doesn't make you anything special. That ought to be the normal outcome of your Christianity. If you live and breathe and serve Jesus Christ, then your life ought to have an impact on other people that will bring them to Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. Look down there in that verse 3. It should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doth shall prosper. His fruit fades away. 1 Corinthians said, talks about wood, hay, and stubble, gold, silver, and precious stones. Some of those things are durable and will stand the test. Some are consumed and burned up, and the ashes are blown away. Everything you do in your life that is for you is wood, hay, and stubble. The money you spend to indulge yourself, the pleasures that you indulge in. And I'm not telling you shouldn't enjoy life. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But all that stuff is of no consequence in the eyes of God. It is of no value in eternity. It may be good for you now, and you may enjoy it and all that, and I'm not against you having pleasure in this life, and I don't think God is either, but that's not the main thing. What you need is those things that are going to last, those things that will not fade away. It's the things that you do for God, the service you render for Jesus Christ, the impact and the influence you have on others. That's what's going to last. When you get up to the judgment seat of Christ, what is your life going to be? And how much of it will stand the fire of the judgment seat of Christ? You say, well, we went a lot of places and we saw a lot of stuff. We were in Disney World and we went to the Grand Canyon and we took airplane trips and we went to Germany and all. All that's for you. And when you get to the judgment seat of Christ, that stuff isn't going to do you one iota of good in eternity. You know what God's going to look for? He's going to say, how many gospel tracts you pass out? You get a point for every one. How many times did you witness to somebody about Jesus Christ? You get points for every one. Amen? How many times did you make a decision to do right when you could have done wrong so that you could maintain a testimony before the world? You get points for every decision. See? It fadeth not away. Those are the things that are going to last. Those are the things, when you get home to glory, that you're going to have that will last and that will endure through all time and eternity. All the things you've done, all the pleasure you had, won't count. There's a little adage, a little saying we use that says, only one life to live, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Now, that's not a Bible verse, but it's as right as anything you ever heard in your life. You only have one life to live, and it will soon be passed. Only what you've done for Christ will last. You say, well, I indulged my wife. Well, I don't have a problem with that. I like to indulge mine too. But it's not going to do me any good at the judgment seat. It's what I did for Jesus Christ. Now, we get so involved in enjoying our life and having a good life and doing things in this life that we don't get much done for Jesus Christ. We don't have time for that, and we have missed those things that are eternal. And that's a great tragedy. Whose leaf does not fade. Then it said, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper.
Now, that's not talking about everything you do, every business venture is going to make money. You can be a very good Christian, be a lousy businessman, and lose your shirt. That's not what it's talking about. The psalm is talking about spiritual things. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The man who is blessed by God, who won't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, but delights in the law of the Lord and meditates therein day and night, that fellow shall be successful in God's sight. He's the one who God will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. It's the fellow who has taken that Bible and tried to live by it and apply it to his life, who has been a consistent testimony and walked with the Lord year in and year out and day in and day out. That's the fellow whose life is a success. Let me show you how I know that. So look at the next verse. The ungodly are not so. The ungodly are not so about what? Verse 2 and 3. They're not blessed. They're ungodly. They have not delighted themselves in the law of the Lord. They don't meditate there day and night. They're not like a river planted by the rivers of water. They don't bring forth fruit, and their leaf will fade, and they do not prosper. That's the contrast. So in that little psalm there, we have three things. We have the positively negative things about being right with God. To be absolutely right with God and to be blessed by God, there are some things you have to leave alone, and there are some people you have to forsake. Amen? To be blessed of God, there are some positively positive things. You have got to spend some time in that book, and you've got to meditate in it, and you've got to apply it to your life. Amen? There are consequences to doing that. You will bring forth fruit as naturally as you live and breathe if you do those first three or four things. You will become a success, but the ungodly are not so. The wicked aren't going to be blessed, and they're not going to be successful. Listen, an unsaved man, I don't care how wealthy he is, and I don't care what he achieves in this life, he is not a success in God's sight. How do you know that? Well, look at the rest of that little psalm. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So no matter what you achieve in this life, if you're not a godly person and not blessed of God, guess what comes of it? Nothing. It's like the chaff which the wind blows away. All the joys of this life, all the rewards of this life, if you're not right with God and in touch and tune with God, it all comes to naught when this life is over. God won't look at it for a half a second. God scans their life to see if Jesus Christ is in it. God scans the life to see if there's service for Christ in it, if there's faithfulness to Christ in it. And he looks for those things, and there are rewards for that, and everything else is burned up. Now, if that's true, and that is true, how much of our lives are a waste? An absolute waste. We're not going to receive any reward, and what we're doing won't last. Isn't that a tragedy? To think that we might spend 50, 60, 70, 80 years on this planet and indulge ourselves and prosper in the flesh and acquire an untold wealth or possessions only to have it come to naught at the end of our lives? Let's don't waste our lives. I don't know about you, but I want to be blessed. I want to be a happy dude. I want God's blessing. Amen? So how do you get that? Well, Psalm 1 is about as good a way as I know. Make sure that you don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. I'm not listening to their advice or their wisdom. They don't know God, and are not going to admonish you to follow God. Don't stand in the way of sinners. I'm not going to live their lifestyle. I am not going to adopt their habits, and I am not going to their places of revelry. Don't sit in the seat of the scornful. I'm not going to get angry at God. I'm not going to become bitter at God. I'm not going to scorn the people of God. I'm going to
get a blessing from this old book. I'm going to let it speak to my heart. I want to meditate in it. I want it to change my life. I don't want to be the same person next year this time that I am right this minute. I want to be better. I want to be more Christ-like. And to do that, I've got to spend some time in this Bible. I don't want to be like the ungodly. So why? Because the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, and the way of the ungodly shall perish. I don't want to perish. I want to live forever.
Amen.
Amen. I want to look at God one of these days and have Him say, "Well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's the man that's blessed. Want to be blessed? Get closer to God. Want to be blessed? Spend more time in that Bible. Want to be blessed? Be more Christ-like. Want to be blessed? Be careful how you live your life. Want to be blessed? Be careful who you hang with. Want to be blessed? Be careful where you go. Want to be blessed? Be careful what you do. Want to be blessed? Serve God. Want to be blessed? Do things for the glory of God. Want to be blessed? Be faithful to God. You'll be a happy dude if you do. In Jesus' name, amen.